All right, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be back in verse 13 here, and we're going to talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about that in a few different places for the New Testament believer. This is unique only to the New Testament. New Testament salvation, the Bible explains to us and teaches us that His people, those that are saved, are sealed. They are sealed. They are given that seal. And we'll explain that tonight here and talk about that. This is good Bible doctrine to understand. And that's what's nice about preaching verse by verse through these things. You get to really focus on the different doctrines that are there and talk about them and get a good understanding. You want to grow in your faith, then you've got to learn the Scriptures, and you do it Scripture by Scripture. And then what you find out is you start to learn doctrine very plainly and clearly in the proper context in which it was given. So then it's not taken out of context or grabbed from somewhere else, but it's consistent with what is being spoken all the way through the lesson that God has for us. And I'll tell you, I've been saved for 20 years. I haven't heard very many sermons on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I really haven't, I'll be honest with you. I just haven't heard a whole lot. I'm not saying they're not out there and that people haven't preached it. They'll talk about it a little bit here and there, but really to explain that is important. So God's people are strong in their faith, and they understand what God does for them. They understand the ministry of the Holy Ghost. One of the most neglected ministries today is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is neglected. What I mean by that is God's people are largely ignorant of it. They're ignorant of His ministry. They're ignorant of what He does for us and what He does for His children and the work that He does. And you know what? You want to get mighty confused and you want to get full of a lot of doubts. You try to do the work that the Holy Ghost is supposed to do in your life, that He does in your life. You try to claim that responsibility upon yourself. You'll be very discouraged. You'll be a very discouraged believer. Why? Well, because God never commands you to be sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You won't find it anywhere in the Scriptures that God commands it. What He does command is for you to be filled with the Spirit. But He does not command for you to be sealed with the Spirit, because the sealing is done by the King. He does that. The King does that. Right? And once the King puts the seal on, no one can break it. Amen. Not even you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed. It's a done deal. After faith in Christ Jesus, and you are saved by the grace of God, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And we've heard that phrase before, right? We talked about that probably about a month ago or so, the praise of His glory. And we dealt with that a little bit, that we are saved for the praise of His glory. That's why God saved us. And we'll get into this sealing here tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we glean from the Scriptures. Thank You for them. And help us to love them, embrace them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So number one, He is called the Holy Spirit of promise. He said, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God's promise. The hearing and the believing. Those are active. Aorist active, so to speak. Whereas the sealing is passive. It's not your responsibility. God already did it. That's what God does. You must believe. You must repent. You must believe. The Holy Ghost does the sealing. That's who does that work. That's His work. You can't do it. You and I can't accomplish that. That's why God never... Everything that God commands the New Testament believer to do, He is able to do it because of the sealing of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? It's because the Holy Ghost is in him and seals him. That's why He's able to do it. That's why you and I are able to obey the Lord, because of the sealing of the Holy Ghost. That's why we're able to understand the commands of God, because of the sealing of the Holy Ghost. That's why. It is His ministry. It is what He does. The sinner must hear and believe. He must hear in such a way that he understands that he must put his trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And when he is led of the Holy Ghost to do so, he is sealed with the Spirit of God. He is sealed. God reveals unto him his lost condition, shows him he needs to be saved. No one ever gets saved until God shows him they need it. His means and method of doing so is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said he uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what he uses. That's God's method. That's God's way. By the way, it could have been a sermon you heard 20 years ago. You say, well, I only heard a few sermons on Jesus Christ, and then I got saved 10 years later. Yeah? So what? It's still God's work. That's God's word. That's God's Spirit. Amen? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The sinner cannot save himself. He cannot regenerate himself. He cannot justify himself. He cannot seal himself. He cannot adopt himself. Salvation is 100% a work of God. But the sinner must and can receive God's offer when he brings it to him plainly and shows him his need. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. This is the promise of the Father. That's why he said that Holy Spirit of promise. What was he referring to? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, and you'll find out what he was referring to right there. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endowed with power from on high. Then John 14, 16 through 18, we find the same promise. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. He's speaking to his disciples there. He says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. So at that time when the apostles were on the earth, Jesus ordained them, sent them out, and put the Holy Ghost upon them. He did not put the Holy Ghost in them. He put the Holy Ghost upon them. That's what he said right here. You can read it. He said that very plainly. I don't have a problem with that. He's God. He can do what he wants. And that's what he did. He put his Spirit upon them. That's why he said this. He shall give you another Comforter, right? That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. At that time, they waited for the Holy Ghost to be in them permanently. And that is a seal. Well, who did that? Jesus said he was going to do that. By the way, when he breathed on them, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Remember that? After his resurrection. That's when he did that. Right? He went into the upper room, and he went in the midst of the upper room, right into the middle of the upper room, and he walked, and he goes, comes through there, and he says, peace be unto you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He marked them. He marked them. Because if that wasn't the case, look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, because this is what he says to them before he's leaving. He's getting ready to take off, right? But he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Paul's the one that revealed the sealing, though, didn't he? Paul reveals it. He's the one that explains the sealing of the Holy Ghost to the churches, doesn't he? Right here in Ephesians. He's the one that's given the revelation from God, right? To reveal the mystery of these things, to make them plain and clear, right? That's the Apostle Paul's ministry. That's what he was sent to do. That's why Satan hated him so much. And that's why God put a thorn in his flesh, because of the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. So he wasn't proud at the abundance of revelation that was given unto him. Because guess what? He knew a lot that those other men did not know. Right? He knew a lot that those other men didn't know. He just did, plain and simple. So how do you, can you prove that? Yeah, look what Peter said. He said, when you read his epistles, they'd be hard to be understood, some of those things. It's like a little hard to understand some things that Paul says. Right? But he says they're scripture. Because Paul's revealing things that they had never heard before. And Paul's explaining them. He's teaching them. And what he's teaching the Ephesians here is the sealing of the Spirit. That's what he's teaching them, that guess what? You're sealed with the Holy Ghost and he ain't going nowhere. He ain't leaving you. How do you know that? Well, because Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. And the Holy Spirit's job is to comfort you. Now, I just wonder if you try to seek comfort somewhere else and you don't get it and then you think God failed you. Wow. Man, that could be it, couldn't it? Yeah, well, when you ignore the Holy Ghost ministry and you just want comfort yourself, and you ain't going to get it. Because you don't want it God's way. You want it your way. And God showed you how He'd comfort you through the Scriptures and through the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit bears witness to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures bear witness to the Spirit. See how that works? They work together. That means if you're looking for comfort, you're not going to get it apart from the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures. You're not going to get it from some loving feeling. Or a bottle, yeah. Or anything. You're not going to get it from anything else. You get it from the Holy Ghost, and you get it through His Word. That's what God said. And when you try to get it anywhere else, you're not going to have it. You also have nothing to offer anybody else who needs it. Amen. So you got to follow the Scriptures. All right, now we're going to talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The method of that sealing. Believers are sealed with the Spirit when they trust Jesus Christ. We see that in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. We also see that in Galatians 3, 14. In Galatians 3, 14, he says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's where you receive the promise of the Spirit, through faith. Here again, we see the Trinity operating in the salvation of sinners. The Son prayed for the Spirit to be given. The Father sent the Spirit. The Spirit came at Pentecost and subsequently seals each individual who believes. So He is called that Spirit of promise. Because Jesus said He would send the Holy Ghost. John chapter 16, verse number 7. You know, Jesus said all these things, and if you read His words, they came to pass, the things that were to come to pass, all these promises. If you want to learn more about the Holy Ghost ministry, just look at some things that Jesus said. Because He's bearing witness to everything that the Holy Ghost is going to do. He tells them that this is what He's going to do. And I bet you when you think about the Holy Ghost, so those, you don't go back to those verses and think about those and say, well, Jesus said this was going to happen. Because He did. He gave very specific instructions. And John is one of the best, the book of John is one of the best books to read for comfort for the saint. Because Jesus is explaining John is explaining through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost how that you receive comfort. So I need more love and comfort. Well, read John then. Don't go to psychiatrists and don't pay him $100 an hour. I'll do it all for free. Turn to the Word. Turn to the Spirit, pray. Seek God's face. Beg God to give you answers. And don't stop until He gives them to you. I mean it. What if that takes my whole life? Well, you've got a lot of work to do. You better get moving. Ah, it just makes me so angry. There are people sometimes that can they will work 100 hours a week. They will bust themselves. They will overextend themselves completely and wear themselves out. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to things of the Spirit and wanting something from God, they ask for 5 seconds and they're done if they don't get what they want. And they give up on God. That's something. They find some better way or some other way to get what they want. Instead of pounding it out with God until God answers. Lazy. It's lazy spirituality is all it is. It's lazy Christianity. Lazy Laodicean Christianity. It's a downright shame that God's people who have the blessings of the Lord upon them and the freedom and the liberty to pray and to do the and to read their Bibles and everything else, to leave them to the side and leave their spiritual walk to the side and not seek after God and His Spirit for strength and mercy in a time of need. It's spiritual slumber and laziness. When God brings things into your life to stir your heart, John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Notice he didn't say it was expedient for him, because he never did anything that was expedient for him. Jesus did everything that was expedient for everyone else. His life was a complete sacrifice from his birth all the way to his death. His earthly life was nothing but sacrifice and giving to others. Shows you the example that you and I are supposed to live, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the promise. This is the promise of the Father, that we who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, those who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, would receive the Holy Spirit as a fulfillment of God's promise. Meaning that He does not just save us so we don't go to hell. But He gives us His Spirit of promise. Notice before Jesus rose from the dead, the Spirit of God was with them. I talked about that already. I won't go into my other notes on that. We've pounded that out enough there. Let's move on. Next, the sealing of the Holy Ghost. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal of the Holy Spirit is very important because God is a king. And Christ is the king on the throne. And when the king seals something, no man can break the seal, including you. That's very important to understand. Men would contemplate and wonder, can they walk out of the hand of God? Or can they walk out of their sonship? Or can they turn their back on their sonship? Or can they ever be unsunned? It's really a ridiculous argument when you understand what it means to be a son and who your father is. A father that disciplines his own children, a father that loves his own children, a father that instructs his own children with perfect and 100% perfect knowledge and understanding to do it. Complete holiness and perfection. So then everything that comes your way by the Father is perfectly designed for you. One man said it this way, the Holy Spirit, which is promised to them who believe on Christ Jesus, was given to you, and thus you were ascertained to be the children of God. For God has no child who is not a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And he who has this Spirit has God's seal, that he belongs to the heavenly family. It was customary among all nations when a person purchased goods of any kind to mark it with his seal, that which he had bought, in order that he might know it and be able to claim it if mixed with the goods of others. To this custom the apostles may here allude, but it is also customary to set a seal upon what was dedicated to God or what was to be offered to Him in sacrifice. God sets His mark upon His children, His seal. He puts His seal upon them. The Spirit of God continues still as a sealer of His people and as an earnest and pledge of their inheritance until that day of redemption. but it is to be understood of the confirming, certifying, and assuring the saints as to their interest in the favor of God and in the blessings of grace of every kind and their right and title to the heavenly glory. This seal of things is not circumcision, nor baptism, nor the Lord's Supper, nor even the graces of the Spirit, but the Spirit Himself is the seal. Do you understand that? It is not the work. It is Him. He is the seal. You are given the Holy Ghost. You are given God as a seal. That's right. That is why it can't be broken. You are given God, the Spirit. He is the seal. It is the Spirit Himself who witnesseth to the spirit of believers the truth of these things, and that as the Spirit of promise, so called, both because He is the Spirit promised, as whom the Father in Christ had promised, and who was sent by them, and because He usually seals or certifies believers of the truth of the above things. How does He do that? By opening and applying a word of promise to them, which He does also as the Holy Spirit for this sealing work of His leaves a greater impress of holiness upon the soul and engages more to acts of holiness. Why? His presence is there. When you're saved by the grace of God, you're given the Holy Ghost of God. His presence is there. That makes a difference. That's why people that knew you before when you were lost are like, you seem to be a different person. Yeah. Yeah. Brother Paul and I, we were talking about something that happened many years ago, and it doesn't matter, before he was saved, many, many years ago, and he's like, man, I told him, I said, that doesn't even sound like you. And he was like, yeah, it really doesn't. And you know why? Because that's who he was before he was saved. Not who he is after he's saved. And that's what happens when the Holy Ghost comes inside. Things change. Right? Things change. That's His presence. That's the sealing work. I can't go back and be the guy I used to be. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. Right? I don't want to go back to that life. Like, I don't have this longing desire to go back to that hellhole that God saved me out of, that He pulled me out of. That wicked, perverse, disgusting life where I'm enslaved to my sins and my passions and my lustful desires. That they consume me and take me and destroy me. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And I'm not attracted to go into the world and live like they do and walk like they do and talk like they do. Why? Because of the seal of the Holy Ghost. It's not because I'm a great guy. It's not because I have it all figured out or I've done really a good job or I'm this great, wonderful Christian. No, it's because I have a wonderful Savior that gave me His Spirit. And He put it inside of me and I don't want that life anymore. I don't need it. I'm not a slave to it. Praise the Lord. That's the seal of the Holy Ghost. Him coming inside of you, sealing you. That's what He does. His presence. That's the presence of the Spirit. That sealing work, it leaves a great impress of holiness upon the soul. It engages more to acts of holiness, wherefore the doctrine of assurance is no licentious doctrine. See, they accuse us of being lascivious or a lascivious doctrine if you preach the eternal security of the saint and the sealing of the Holy Ghost for the believer, that will make you more carnal and wicked, and that'll make you more perverted and you'll be presumptuous and you'll live like hell because you have eternal life. What'd you get saved from, Jack? I don't know what you're talking about. Because I don't know anybody who names the name of Christ in sincerity that has a desire to be like that. That gives into those desires to be like that, I should say. Now, they might have 1,000 temptations thrown in their brain all day long. That doesn't have anything to do with actually doing it. There's a big difference there. You're going to be tempted your whole life till you go home. Amen. I don't care who you are and how sanctified you get. You're going to be tempted until you go home. Because this is not our home. You are on enemy territory. And the prince of the power of the air is always trying to pull the saints down. But that's why you've been given the Holy Ghost to seal you. You've been given God's Spirit. And that's why we look at it and be like, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't have that desire for my life, and I don't give into that. That's why he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the flesh, or all that is of the world. Let's go there anyway. I'm mixing it up here. Let's go. 1 John. I'll mess the verse up. What is that? 1 John, is it 2:18? Let me see if I'm right here. Because I totally botched that one up. Here we go. Okay, here we go. For all that is in the world. Thank you. There we go. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's why he commands us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if you truly love the world, then what the Holy Ghost is telling you is the love of the Father is not in you. Not that you're not tempted by the world. Not that you're not tempted or drawn away. Every man is tempted and are drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you can be tempted by the world, but see, who you love, you follow. I'm going to say that again to you. Who you love, you follow. So because I love Jesus, I follow him. I don't follow the world. Right? Because you love Jesus and you have the Holy Ghost, you have the love of the Father in you. You don't love the world and you're not running after it. And even a prodigal, if he runs short, he don't run long. He'll be done soon. Because if he has God's Spirit in him, he's going to be find himself in the pig pen looking up. That's God's Spirit calling him home. He remembers his Father's house. How? Well, who brings to remembrance the Father's house? Who does that? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit does that. He shall put you in remembrance of all things, right? It's the Holy Ghost that stirs the heart and says, wait, remember your Father's house? Remember when you didn't live like a sloppy little sinner? Remember when you were in your Father's house and you lived for God and you were doing right? Remember how God blessed you? Remember how your life was? Now you're stuck in sin in this pig pen. Better get up and go back home. Amen! That's the work of the Spirit, friend. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the sealing of the Spirit. Amen? That's what he does. It's not a licentious doctrine. No. Persons are so holy as those who are truly possessed of that grace. And as for such who pretend unto it and live in sin, it is a certain thing that they in reality know nothing of it. People that can actively live in that sin and they're fine with it, and they said, I prayed the prayer, and they're going on to live like hell, and they live in the world, they like the world, they walk with the world, they talk with the world, they act like the world, everything they do is worldly. Well, don't accuse them of being Christians, even though they claim it. Because they don't want nothing to do with God. Because when they get preached to, if they are real and they get preached to, they start, conviction comes. We don't know when that is or that time or anything like that. The point is that that doesn't change the truth of the doctrine of the sealing of the Holy Ghost. That it makes men holy. You and I aren't holy because we do holy things. We're holy because of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say it to you again. You're not holy because you do holy things. Because you do a lot of unholy things too. And so do I, right? So you are holy because of the Holy Ghost that's inside of you. Because he seals you. Amen. That's the work of the Spirit. So that's number one. That's the work of the Holy Ghost, right? That's what he does. Number two, the meaning of the sealing is this. It's security. It is security. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 17 gives us an example of the power of a king, right? And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Once that, with the Medes and the Persians, right? Once that seal was given of a king, that is a Bible, you go all the way through the scriptures, and that is a Bible principle all the way through of a seal. Once a king puts a seal, it cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. So Daniel, even though this king didn't want to throw Daniel in the in the lion's den. He really didn't. He tried to figure out a way around it. He's like, man, I got to figure out a way around this. And the Medes and the Persians, there is no way around it. It's your seal. You're the king and you sealed it. So it has to happen. God the Spirit He is our seal. God the Father sent the Holy Ghost to be the seal for believers. And there ain't nothing breaking that. Nothing. The context of a seal in the Scriptures is final. We are secure as believers by the seal of the Holy Ghost. When the King puts His seal there, you are secure. You need to remember that. Your security does not lie in your feelings. It lies in the Holy Ghost, in the promise of God. Now, the comfort from that will come when you actually believe God. I'm going to say that to you again. The sealing, right, gives us assurance. The sealing is our assurance. The sealing is our assurance. The comfort of that sealing comes by faith. So if I don't have the comfort of that, then maybe I'm not exercising faith and I'm not believing God for what He promised. I'm trying to be comforted some other way. I want God to manifest feelings towards me and make me feel comforted. Well, that's not how God works. That's not how God works. You look at the Scriptures and you say, oh, that's the sealing. God, I believe You. I believe what You say. I trust You, Father, because You promised this to me. Well, I'll receive great comfort from that when I believe God and I exercise faith. But if I don't, if I'm waiting around for comfortable feelings to come to me, well, that's not going to happen. That may not happen. It may happen and it may not happen. But it's not what you're supposed to depend on. What are you supposed to depend on? Well, when all hell breaks loose and it feels like my soul's melting inside, I'm supposed to believe His book. That's what. Wait a minute. No, I'm supposed to trust my feelings of comfortability. No, you shouldn't trust those when they're good and you shouldn't trust those when you're bad. You better trust God. You trust what He says. Because ain't nobody went to hell yet trusting that book right there. Not one soul has been lost trusting God. But a lot of people have died and went to hell trusting themselves or their feelings. You better trust God for what He says and who He is. Other way around, who He is and what He says. Excuse me. Because He's God and He never fails. And He promised. And you better believe Him. Amen. You better believe God. That's the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. That's the security. And you have to believe Him. You just have to trust God. Man, that's too simple. There's got to be something else to it than that. No, it's really denying your flesh and believing God. It really does come down to that. I always thought about denying my flesh, like not getting into pornography or not drinking out of a bottle of liquor and not smoking pot, not hitting acid, not fornicating and not doing that. That's denying my flesh. Yeah, that is too. But you know what else is? You not trusting your feelings and you believing God. Oh no. I mean, no. It's got to be much more dirtier than that. Wait, you don't think there's anything more filthy than for you to trust that filthy flesh of yours and your filthy feelings over God's Word? You don't think that's wicked and vile in the sight of God's eyes? That you trust your feelings? You think that's not as bad as pornography or anything else? That you become self-reliant upon your feelings and you bow down to them and you worship them and you give them homage over the God of the Bible who sent His Son to die for your sins? Wow, you have a very high thought of yourself then. Because it's just as disgusting for me to become self-reliant as a Christian and not rely upon God as it is for a man to get into pornography. Because I have the written word before me right here that tells me exactly the way God operates, exactly what he does. And when my feelings speak to the opposite, I'm to believe this book. Because this is our sole authority. This is our final authority. This is everything. To hell with your feelings. Especially when they speak against God. Remember that whole thing? Casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth. Your feelings are those things. I might get to the next point. But I kind of like hovering over this for a while. Being one that has been guilty of following my own idolatrous feelings, I'm a brother and companion in your tribulation. I understand. I can admit that. I won't stand up before you and be like, yeah, I've never fell for that, you losers. No, I'm preaching it because I have fell for it, and I'm trying to warn you not to. And God spanked it out of me for 3 years. Literally. Well, not literally, but spiritually. That way. You might think, okay, where'd the paddle come from, preacher? Did it come from heaven? And how hard was he swinging? Well, you couldn't see the paddle, but it hurt real bad. Okay? Let me tell you, it hurt real bad for a long time. But you know what? Every day, I've told you this before, and I don't say this just to hear myself say it again. I'm telling you the truth. When I tell you that it got dark, very scary, right? And God said, and I would always ask him, God, I don't understand what you want from me through all this. I just want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. That's what I want. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. Even in the darkest, especially in the darkest time of your life, I want you to believe me. That's it. I want you to trust me. Oh no, it's got to be something worse than that. You got to be telling me I'm a reprobate or something. That's what you got to be telling me. I mean, really? That's what he's got to be telling me, right? That I'm just a reprobate and God's done with me? Kicked me to the curb? He's done with me? No. Oh no. You wouldn't get off that easy. Oh, love that will not let me go. He never let me go. One bit. Well, I wasn't out of his sight for 1 second. I wasn't out of his hand of love for 1 second. He brought me through that every step of the way, kindly and lovingly and nurturing me through it. Didn't feel like it all the time. Just like your children don't think it feels like it when you give them correction either. But all the way through, he kept me. And then he had me turn around and look. Well, didn't you see? Look what I brought you through. I never let anybody hurt you. I never let anything destroy you. But I sure did whip a lot of nonsense out of you. Yeah, you did. And then you learned to kiss the hand that smites you. And I did. Bow to the king and kiss his hand for smiting me. Thank you, Lord. Do it again till I go home so I don't end up like some devil somewhere that fell out from the faith. Keep me all the way. Whip me all the way home if I need it. But just don't let me go. Don't give me over to sin. Don't give me over to this life. That's the sealing of the Holy Ghost. That's the work of the Spirit. That's God being with you. And in you. Next, ownership. A sealing is ownership. Some of you don't like being owned. That's the problem. Well, because if you're owned, then you like the part of being owned, like bought off the market of you know, in the devil's clutches and from hell and from, but that whole thing about you being a servant to your master and him being Lord and him telling you what to do and him putting you into places that you don't like and situations that you don't like, and that part's a little bit, you're not, I don't know about that part. I like the part of not going to hell. I like the part of not not being the devil's. I like the part of all, but I don't know about that whole part of owning me. Like actually telling me what to do. Yeah. That part I don't know about. That's a little hard. That's a little extreme, isn't it? Yeah. Kind of like Jesus dying for your sins was really extreme. Being perfect and never did anything wrong and died for my sins. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? I'll say. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He also hath sealed us. That's what he does. That's the Spirit's work, his presence. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. What it means is you're owned. You're owned. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? See that? Well, because it... Let's stop there. You think about that. Well, why is my body called the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, there are some people that believe one of these is in reference to the local New Testament church, the other in reference to the person himself. I don't have a problem with that because both of them are applicable. The Holy Ghost dwells within his church, and he dwells within the saints, the believers, personally. Amen. So I don't have a problem with that. There can be two applications to that. There's not a problem with that. But here's the thing. That ownership means that God's presence is there. He lives there. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Man, that's intense. Like, do you ever take longer than 3 seconds to think about that? That's pretty intense. Right? That the Holy Ghost dwells within us. Whew. So God lives in me. Yeah, what in the world am I doing? Like, am I taking heed to my ways because God lives in me? Am I being careful and cautious what I do, what I say, how I walk, how I act? Not because I'm worried about a punishment, because a thrice holy God lives in me. Whew. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That God would live in us. Means that I would take heed to my ways and I would be very cautious and careful about how I live and what I do and the thoughts that I allow my mind to think on. And am I meditating on evil? Am I thinking of wicked while God is housed in my soul? Am I meditating on, am I full of anger, wrath, malice, bitterness? Am I doing all to the glory of God since God is not just in heaven awaiting for one day for me to go there, but God dwells in me? So what caution I should have in my life then if God dwells in me? Right? That I should be careful what I do, how I act and how I walk and talk and what I do in this world. And what representative am I as the temple of God? He says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's like people, well, you know, do you like doing this or do you like doing that? Well, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I like to do or I don't like to do in that sense in this world. Does it matter what my preference is? But it matters that I'm not my own. It matters what does God say? What does God's word say? What does he say I should do? Where does he say I should go? What does he say about my conduct? Because after all, he owns me. For you're bought with a price. It says you're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. It's already been purchased. That's why your sins have already been paid for. Because you were purchased. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Not just your body either. He says glorify God in your body. That's the first reason. He says, therefore, knowing all these things, because of all this, right? You're bought and paid for. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your mind, your body, your soul belongs to God. Because He put His Spirit there. So, if you ask, well, do you feel like doing this? Do you feel like, doesn't really matter, right? Or maybe people in the world, they're like, well, I like to do this and I like to do these things. Well, what does God's Word say about it? Since I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, it really don't matter what I want to do, does it? You know what? You'll be a stronger Christian when you wake up and you realize that it ain't about what I want. It's about what God wants. Well, I want this and I want that. And it's not wrong to have goals and it's not wrong to set things and all that stuff. But one thing you have to remember and understand is that it's not up to you. It's up to God. And you don't get to make decisions. Well, you can, but you'll pay the price for them. But you should never make decisions that are against the revealed will of God, because the Holy Ghost of God is in you. And you're not your own. So, I mean, I don't belong to myself. Like, I can't. I don't get to just go out and do whatever I want to do. Or if somebody wrongs me, I just don't get to go take a gun and go kill them. Right? I don't get to act like the world. I don't get to be vengeful against people. I don't want to be either. But what I'm saying is that that's not, well, that's the way the world handles it. Yeah, I know. And they're all going to hell. You want to go with them? Amen. We ain't like them. We don't get to do things they do. Yeah, thank God. And then we don't want to. I don't want to do what they do. I don't want to get caught up in all their garbage and nonsense. Because God makes it simple. Here He tells me what I need to do. This is simple to understand. This world is a maze of Babylon. That is like this constantly. They change everything. They change everything. God's words? Clear. In this King James English, they don't change. I know what God expects of me. I have it right here. For you're bought with a price. It speaks of that. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Last point here. We'll push through it here. Number three, that seal is authority. It stands for authority. In Genesis chapter 41, verse number 41 to 42, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures in fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now Joseph is 100 times a picture of Christ. Now, I can't give you all 100 of those, but they are very interesting. There's a lot there. It's very interesting. But Joseph is 100 times the type of Christ. This, that ring, that signet, that picture, that ring was a seal. And when he had it, he had authority. That's what that stands for. Esther chapter 8, verse number 8, write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. You ain't reversing that seal, are you? By the way, you want to hear something funny? This has had a seal on it too, don't it? Boy, they'd like to reverse that. They can't though, can they? Boy, they try awful hard, don't they? But every translation they come up with and every bit of garbage they try to produce, they never can dethrone the king. They can't. They can't change it. They can't alter it. They'd like to. They just can't. God did that. That authorized version, that's authorized by God. That's God. Amen? He did that. He ain't changing that book. They can try it all they want to. It never works. Everything they make is an absolute failure. It's embarrassing. Every single translation they make looks stupid. And they sound dumber every year they bring out another one. They just get worse. They don't get better. They get worse. They think they sound very intelligent. But they, anyway, I can't get into that. That's another sermon. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 6. I want to show you another thing about a king's seal. Jezebel did that. She got her husband's ring, didn't she? And she did some things. She sealed up a letter, didn't she? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. Like a true, well, she is Jezebel. She's the original. And sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling in Naboth. What'd she do? Had that guy killed because he wouldn't sell out his vineyard. Right? But he died not selling out his vineyard, didn't he? Amen. And then, of course, Matthew 28, the king gives us, verse 18 through 20, the King Jesus gives us his commands, right? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He gave us the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm with you all the way. All the way till he comes back. Amen. I'm sorry, the last one is four. I missed that one. Likeness is the last one. That I thought three was, but it's not. Four is. Likeness. We talked about this earlier, so we won't belabor the point very long. But the seal imparts its own image. A seal does. So when the Holy Ghost is given, he imparts his own image on the believer. What does he do? He restores the fallen image. Remember, Adam was made in the likeness of who? God. But what happened? He fell. So his posterity after him was made in the likeness of who? Adam. Fallen. But Christ is who? The second Adam. That's right. The last Adam. That's right. The last Adam. And he came what? To fix all things, didn't he? And what did he do? He restored the image. So I have Christ in my soul. I have the seal of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the image of God is restored. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? That's the privilege of God's children. They look like their Father. Amen. Says here, but the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The blessed Spirit is holy himself, and he makes us holy. He is called the Spirit of promise, and he is the promised Spirit. By him believers are sealed, that is separated and set apart for God, and distinguished and marked as belonging to him. When they're given the Holy Ghost, they have Christ's likeness. See, when they saw that those ignorant fishermen preaching, they took notice that they had been with who? Jesus. Right? They took notice, oh, they've been with Jesus. Yeah. Amen? That's the likeness. That's the spirit. When you get the Spirit of God, when you're saved by the grace of God, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. How does He do that? By imparting His Spirit to you. You wouldn't be like Christ if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? If you had a salvation without the Holy Spirit, well, there's no such thing. But if you did, you wouldn't be like Christ. Why? Because you need God in you to be like Christ. And yes, it is a painful confirmation. And it will take your whole life and my whole life. But God will do His work. And He does it. That's what the sealing of the Spirit does. Now, we're not going to get into the earnest of our inheritance. We'll get into that next week. I thought we'd get that far, but we didn't. That's okay. But that's the sealing of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have Him, I highly recommend Him to you. That you be saved by the grace of God. That you fall on your knees and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And have the Holy Ghost of God. I remember what it was like trying to live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Man, that was a mess. But when Jesus saves you and changes you and He brings you to repentance and faith, He allows you, gives you the power, the strength to follow Christ, the ability to follow Christ. And then His commandments are not grievous to us. Right? But here's the other thing I want you to remember. Don't take your assurance by how you feel. Believe God's Word. Your assurance is the Holy Ghost. Upon faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost is given to you, great comfort will come when you believe what God says, not what you feel. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your book. And thank You for the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank You for all this in heaven too. Help us to continue to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life until You take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.